Please turn with me in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, and we are reading the opening verses of chapter 6. If you are a visitor, we encourage you to use the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. The letter to the Romans follows the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts, Romans, chapter 6. And you will notice in the course of this reading that the Apostle Paul makes mention of Christian baptism and uses it as an exhortation to the Christian to live a life that is no longer under the power and dominion of sin, but is lived to the glory of God. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to his most holy name. Now, as I indicated this morning in my prayer of intercession as we sought the Lord's blessing upon this service, we are returning to the subject of Christian baptism today for the fourth and the final time. And I was confessing to a number of members whom I met with through the week that this series on baptism has been a little bit like Topsy. It has growed and growed, beginning with only the plan for two expositions of this subject and ending with four Sunday mornings on which we have been occupied together in consideration of baptism. Now, you will recall that last Sunday morning we began an exposition that we did not have time to finish under the subject of profiting from our Christian baptism. And we were able, one week ago, only to look at the comfort of Christian baptism. You remember that one of our standards, the larger catechism, exhorts us in question 167, which you have this morning, as an insert in the bulletin, and you may like to have it before you. You will remember that it exhorts us to profit from our baptism all the days of our lives. It is not something that is in the past only, but something that should be present with us every day as we live out our Christian lives in the world as a source of great and profound comfort from God himself. And last Sunday we looked at that comfort under the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And we looked at the comfort as a visible witness to us that God has really and genuinely forgiven our sins. He is not playing games with us. But visibly and tangibly, baptism reminds us, whenever we see it administered to someone, that God intends us to experience the joy and liberty of forgiveness of our sins. And we saw thirdly that It is a sign also that we are in fellowship with God. We are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But this is not a relationship that comes and goes, that ebbs and flows, but a relationship that is established both for time and eternity. And on those three grounds, many of you will recall, we saw this subject as one of profound and lasting comfort to the child of God all the days of his earthly pilgrimage here. But you see, Scripture and our doctrinal standards do not simply describe baptism as a comfort for the believer. They also describe baptism as a constant challenge to us as well. In fact, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, we are told that baptism is a mark of our glad consecration to God's service. And as you know, in the Shorter Catechism, baptism is spoken of as a mark of our engagement to be the Lord's. And so this morning, as I conclude the service, I want to bring to your attention not the comfort of baptism so much as the challenge of baptism, as we continue to look at it to see how we can profit from it, or in other words, how we can put it into practical usefulness in our daily Christian living. Now, it leads us this morning to four considerations. And the first one of these is summarized in the word reflection. How may I put my baptism this morning to practical use in living out my Christian life today? And the answer is that it challenges me profoundly to an exercise of reflection, of thinking about it, and thinking deeply and seriously about all that it bears to my mind and my heart. Now, we must, my dear friends, surely begin here at this place. And I want to give you two reasons why we need to reflect very often about our baptism, whether it took place in infancy or whether we were baptized by one means or another as adult believers. And the first of these reasons is in the light of Scripture. Now, you may recall that several Sundays ago, as we were in another aspect of baptism, I reminded you of the frequent appeals that the Scriptures indicates concerning baptism as an exhortation to us to live a godly life. It was one of the amazing things that I discovered as your pastor as I prepared for this series, that again and again in the New Testament epistles especially, the apostles exhort and plead with believers to look back to the moment of their baptism as a grounds for living a godly and ethical life. It is a motive, in other words, for all manner of Christian living and experience. But I have been baptized in the name of the triune God, and therefore belong by right to him. Now, some of these passages I quoted to you on that occasion, that Sunday morning, several weeks ago, but let me remind you of some of them again. There is the passage from which we read this morning in Romans chapter 6, where Paul, you says to us, don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And he goes on to argue that symbolically, as we were buried with him in baptism, so we have risen with him into newness of life. Therefore, says the Apostle Paul, it is utterly inconsistent that any of you should continue to live as though sin had dominion and power over you. And it's remarkable that he appeals to the sacrament of baptism as God's visible word in which he says to us, your sins indeed have been washed away by your faith in the work and obedience of my dear Son. So live, says the apostle, like this. Or in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, again the apostle appeals to something that they've evidently forgotten. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to forget, to pretend that you never knew this, of the fact that our forefathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And you will remember that in that chapter he goes on to make use of that illustration and say that even though they were baptized into Moses, yet many of them lived a life of unbelief. And he says to the Corinthian Christians, therefore you are to take care, lest thinking you are standing, you are in fact in great danger of falling. Let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls flat on his face. We are not to presume upon that sacrament. And then again in Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, the apostle says, as there is one body and one spirit, as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He goes on very powerfully and tenderly to appeal to the Ephesian church to live in unity with one another. The basis of Christian unity is found in the sacrament of baptism, among other places. Or in Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, you remember, where the apostle reminds us that as the ancient believers were circumcised, so we have been baptized and symbolically have put off the old life and entered into a new life. So, he says, we are to live in a way that is consistent with what has happened to us. And as we saw last Sunday morning in one of our scripture readings in Titus 3, verses 3 and 4, where the washing of regeneration is spoken of, again, the claim of the apostle is to depart from iniquity and live as unto God. So my point is simply this, that in the light of Scripture, there are repeated exhortations and commands to reflect upon our baptism and make daily use of it. Lord, you have given me a visible and tangible expression of what my new condition in Christ really is. How can I continue to live as worldly and unbelieving men live, when you have set forth so clearly by eye gate as well as ear gate, but I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, and all things have passed away. And so we read, as you can see on the green sheet this morning, question 167 from the larger catechism, that the needful and much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us through serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ has instituted it and the privileges and benefits confirmed and sealed by thereby and our solemn vow made therein. Beloved, the first way in which baptism challenges us is by a serious consideration of it. As the scriptures make clear, reflection. But you notice that there is also a second reason why we should reflect upon it. Because in baptism something has happened to us personally. I find when I think of this, it is so challenging as it is encouraging. It is not Joe Smith or Mary Burnett, or whoever it might be that has been baptized there as an infant at the font, or as an adult believer, whether by immersion or by sprinkling, is beside the point. But it is me. personally, I have received the attention and the promises of Almighty God. This is not in the abstract. This is my own baptism. And its teaching is addressed, you see, to me. And the offer of Christ and all the benefits of the gospel is addressed to me. And its obligations to live a godly life are addressed to me. And its promises are set before us in baptism that God will be my God and my fellowship with Him is for time and eternity. That promise is made, not in the abstract, but to me. And you see, this ordinance, as we reflect upon it, is particularly designed to stimulate in me personal religious thought, personal Christian reflection. And it is one of the great occasions in my Christian experience that should live on with me. And every time I think of it, the mind should be occupied with holy and encouraging and challenging and profitable subjects of consideration. Because God has come with a visible word and said, "You are my man." Reflection. But I want you to notice, secondly, that the Lord says to us in this sacrament of His appointing that we are to be challenged in another way by repentance. You see, such earnest reflection that I have been speaking of in these minutes must lead to another kind of earnest exercise of soul. It must surely lead me into the exercise of humiliation and repentance for all my shortcomings and my sins. Now again, it seems to me the sacrament does this in two very wonderful ways. The first is in the very figure and symbol of my baptism. It is a humbling symbol, isn't it? It is a humbling sign. Because by the very administration of water to my body, it implies the presence of uncleanness, as we have seen. And by my acceptance of baptism, whether as a child on the strength of the faith of my parents, or as an adult believer on the strength of my own faith in Christ, I am saying something before a congregation and before God. I am saying that inwardly I recognize my own uncleanness and unfittedness for the presence of God. My unreadiness for the fellowship of His kingdom is symbolized in baptism. And that's why you find both in the ministry of John the Baptist and in the ministry of the apostles who followed the ministry of John the Baptist, that repentance is everywhere aligned with baptism. Because in the very ordinance itself, there is indication that I need to be humbled in heart and mind and brought low before God to the position where I say, I have no righteousness of my own. I can do nothing for my salvation. This is something that is done to me. And even my very repentance from sin is something that God in His sovereign grace alone can work in my unregenerate heart. And oh, my friends, do you see every time a child is baptized at the font, a reminder that we should be humbled in ourselves and remember our unfittedness for ever coming to God at all. But then you see there is a second reason. As often as we recall our baptism, we recall our original state. Or we should. When water is applied to the body, symbolically it says uncleanness is present that needs washing away. Cleansing must take place in order to be fitted for the presence of a holy God. But why? Because of original sin. And oh, my friends, when you think of baptism in your life, even though you are a Christian man or woman, a Christian boy or girl, what you need to remember and what I need to remember is that the remnants of that original sin are still present in our lives. You don't look back to your baptism and say, God, cleanse me once for all from sin by faith in Him as symbolized by my baptism. And sin is no longer present in my life. But you say, oh, alas and alack, the remnants of original sin are all too evident in my life still. By the hasty word and the loss of temper and the unloving attitude toward my brethren and dishonesty of speech and action and failure to love God as I should. And beloved, this morning, even though we are purged from old sins, as we read in 2 Peter, and though we are washed and sanctified and justified, oh, glorious thought, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, nevertheless, we are never beyond the position where we must say, if I say I have no sin, I am deceiving myself. And we need the assurance, not only once, but again and again, now and always, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is cleansing me from all sin, day by day by day. And whenever we think of our baptism, whenever we see a baptism performed, it is an opportunity for us to say, I know that the remnants of original sin are still in me and will be there until the moment that I die, when I shall be perfectly sanctified and so taken into the presence of God. And this sacrament is a visible word of God saying to me, He's willing still to cleanse you by the blood of His Son, even Jesus Christ, from your daily sins as well. But you know, there's a third reason. I said there were two, but there's a third reason why this sacrament daily should remind us of daily repentance. I wonder if you've ever thought that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to free us completely from all sin. It is sufficient. There's no doubt about that. If we said otherwise, there would be some defect in the work of Christ, and that is utterly impossible. Why is it then that there are remnants of sin in my life as a Christian? Well, it's surely because of my sinful and corrupt heart, my love still of bosom sins, but I will not give up even for the presence and blessing of my Saviour. And you know, it's a remarkable thought that even when we're in reach of a Saviour who could completely and fully renew us, who could perfectly sanctify us, His work is sufficient to do that, we have still failed in the extent of that renewal. We've gone back even from past attainments. We've left, as the Ephesian church did, our first love. And beloved, what is more fitted than the recollection of our baptism to bring us to self-abasement? And to say to ourselves, even though I'm in the presence of a Saviour who could make me perfectly whole, I love certain bosom sins so much that I won't give them up even for Him. And when we think of our baptism and what He could do for us, it should bring us to self-abasement. and remind us of the solemn truth that all our life long, as Christians, we should be in a state of repentance for sin. But thirdly, there is not only reflection and repentance as a challenge, but there is faith as a challenge as well. This sorrow that I've been speaking about, this repentance, beloved, this is not a negative thing. I'm not laying something upon you that is heavy and hard and dark. This repentance does not spend itself in idle tears and idle words, looking back at the past, at things that cannot be changed. But you see, the call to repentance leads on inevitably to a renewal of our faith in this great Saviour who would do so much for us, who comes to us in spite of our bosom sins as Christians and says to us, I'm still present with you, I still love you, and I'm still longing to work my salvation more fully in your life as you are a child of mine. And our faith brings to us first the offers and the promises of the gospel as we think of our baptism. That's when faith is in a lively exercise. It enables us to lay hold of all the offers and promises that God gives to us in the gospel. We can grasp more clearly the forgiveness of our sins. We can grasp more fully as we see our baptism biblically and in the light of scriptural teaching as the sign and seal of God's promise to be our Saviour. He'll never go back on it. And like Abraham of old, who believed God against all odds and was given the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that comes by faith, so as we think of our baptism, we should think of it as the seal of the righteousness that comes to us by faith in Christ. And it should challenge our faith when we think of our baptism. It's the great means by which we may grow up into assurance that God, as I said, is not playing games with us. In the word he has promised, in the sacrament he has sealed and signed what he has done for us in Christ. And faith looks at it and takes it out and turns it around and sees this aspect in our baptism and that aspect and the seal of the righteousness that is by faith and says in the dark day of temptation, Lord, I'm resting not on my feelings, but on the facts. And my faith is growing, putting down roots, spreading its branches, becoming the great thing that God intends it to be for our challenge in Christ. But the second thing in which our faith is involved in this challenge is that it brings us the fullness of Christ and all spiritual blessings. You see, as I think of my baptism, I think not only of the offers and promises of the gospel, but I think of it bringing me to Christ. Is there wisdom that I need to detect the snares of the enemy in my path today? Is there strength that I need to overcome difficulties as I live the Christian life? Is there courage I require tomorrow as I go out into the workplace to face dangers? Is there patience I need to bear suffering that God in His providence has sent upon me? Is there hope that is required to cheer the way ahead? Is there joy but I need to know more fully in my heart and experience? All of these blessings are in Christ. And it is Christ that has come to me in my baptism. And all these blessings are promised and bestowed in him as well, and seal to the believer in his baptism. By faith, then, in summary, we are to use our baptism as a help for the attainment of all these things. Reflection, repentance, faith. Now, finally, there is the subject of holy resolutions. And we could not possibly leave any exposition of baptism without saying to you, in love but with great firmness, if you are in Christ, you must look at your baptism as one of the great resolutions to which you have been committed as a Christian. It is, as the Shorter Catechism reminds us, a mark and a sign of our engagement to be the Lord's. And we should ask, therefore, how is this reflection and repentance and faith to act? It is to act in holy resolutions that last all our life long. It is a sacrament, in other words, that is a token not only of the promises of God to us, but of our duty to him. And this is frequently adverted to in the adult baptism service, isn't it? Whereas the parents stand before us professing their faith in Christ, the adult service here, we ask them the question, will you be regular in the use of the means of grace? Will you read the Word of God daily? Will you honor the Lord by your lifestyle? Will you serve him as he prospers you in your business? In other words, the duties to which baptism commits them as they come into the life of God's people. Now, it's very interesting. I don't know if you knew this, but the very word sacrament is a Latin word, sacramentum, that was used of the soldier's oath of loyalty to his commander and his country. When he enlisted in the Roman army, the first thing he did was to take the sacramentum, by which he pledged his allegiance, as we say, to the flag, in dutiful service and obedience. Beloved, every time the sacrament of baptism is administered, whether to you or to someone else, it is a reminder of our pledge of dutiful service and lawful obedience to the flag of Jesus Christ. In two ways. We are pledged, beloved, to live a godly life, to renounce our former manner of living, and to serve the Lord Christ, to submit to his lordship over every area of our lives. None is exempt, not our checkbooks, not our pocketbooks, not our families, not our use of time. We have pledged to serve him in the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have pledged ourselves to do everything within our power to bring in the glorious day of his kingdom in this world. We have been baptized into his name. We are therefore bound to be his, separate from an ungodly world, living to him who loved us and gave himself for us. And you know, the beautiful thing is this, that just as the soldier who is enlisted is in a column, perhaps one day marching, and the colors are there in front of him, and he knows there's danger and hardship ahead of him, but he looks at those colors fluttering there in the breeze, and he's filled with new resolve and courage. So whenever a baptism takes place, we should look at that baptism like the soldier's colors in front of us, fluttering there in the breeze. And it should be to us a symbol of the King and a reminder whom we are serving. And there should be a quickening of our loyalty and of our resolve as we see that baptism taking place, because we've taken a sacramentum, an oath of allegiance, to serve and dutifully obey the Lord Christ. Oh, what an encouragement to holy resolutions, to fight the good fight with all our might this should be to us. But you see, the second way is not living a godly life, but nourishing the faith. We are to nourish the faith. And this should be part of our resolution. Let me address, as I come to a conclusion this morning, three categories of people who are in the congregation here today. Those who are parents of covenant children. You have brought your children into this building. They've stood before the congregation. You have undertaken solemn vows to bring them up in the ways of the Lord, in His faith and fear, and in the nurture of godliness. My dear friend this morning, let me ask you, are you keeping those promises? Are you teaching and training those covenant children in the way you solemnly vowed? How can you claim to do this when there is no family worship, it may be, in your home? When day by day your children do not see you with bowed head in prayer before God, in reading the scriptures and explaining them in simple ways to your little ones? My dear friends, this thing is a serious duty. But you may say, these children are so small they cannot understand the meaning of their baptism. But I maintain they can at a very young age. It's like someone who gives a Bible to a newborn infant. That infant cannot read the Bible. You might say it's a useless gift to give to such a child. But as the child grows up, even in those tender years of young childhood, and sees the Bible and says, Mum, who gave me that book? Oh, it was your auntie so-and-so that wanted you to be able to read it from the time that you learned to read at school. That child is going to say, what a gift of love that is to me. That even before I could use or understand or really appreciate that book, someone thought of me from the time before I was born and made provision for me. Are you taking the subject of baptism, you young parents, and saying something like that to your children? But even though you cannot understand it, yet, what a gift of love it is to you. And you're going to appreciate it more and more as you grow up from childhood into adulthood. My dear friend, are you fulfilling the vows you have solemnly undertaken on behalf of your children? But those who are children here this morning and teenagers, I have a word for you. Do you recollect that you were once baptized? Do your parents remind you that you were once brought to this font, and in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you were anointed with that water, symbolically being washed of your sins? Do you recall that there is something that you have to do? Because baptism cannot take away sin. Baptism in itself cannot bring you into a right relationship with God. It's only the investing of you with a promise that you must go on to possess by faith yourself. Let me ask you, boys and girls, this morning, have you seriously turned in your heart to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, I want to trust you. I do trust you. I believe indeed that you died for me. You rose again. You live forevermore. And I know that I'm a sinner and I need my sins to be cleansed. And what happened there in picture form, I want to happen, Lord, in reality. And have you asked Him to be your Lord and Savior? Because you see, you need to enter into the full rights and privileges that your parents undertook for you by faith when they brought you to be baptized
into the name of the triune God. Oh, my friends, my young friends, what privileges are yours this morning? What blessings are yours? You're not in a pagan home, but in a Christian home, where the scriptures are being taught, where the Lord is being loved and served. And boys and girls and teenagers, therefore, the greater responsibility rests upon you to turn to the Lord Jesus and to begin to serve Him in these young days of your lives. But thirdly, those of you who are adult believers without any young children, I want to say to you, are you nourishing your faith? When you see a baptism here in this church, do you say to yourself, here is a fresh reminder to me of how I have been straying from the ways of the Lord? And in this picture form, He's reminding me again, but I need to come back to Him. I have been washed. I have been sanctified. I have been justified by faith. But perhaps I'm living like a heathen. I'm not reading the scriptures as I should. I'm not in prayer to God as frequently as I ought to be. I'm not valuing the means of grace as I should be. I'm finding fault with the minister or the preaching or the congregation, or something is an excuse for being less committed than I should be. And so I say to you who may have lost the edge of your spiritual appetite, we are earnestly to desire the pure spiritual milk of God's Word, that we may grow thereby. And that's what baptism says to us about our duty. Every time we think of it, we are in Christ. Let us then behave as though we are in Christ. My friends, this morning as I finish, what a challenge this is. What a great goal God has set before us. Whether we're parents of young children, whether we're children or teenagers ourselves, whether we're adult members of this congregation, we have pledged ourselves to be His. The great oath of sacramentum we have taken and affirmed. Then let us take heart, beloved, this morning. Let us encourage ourselves in the Lord who is so gracious to us. But let us also, every day of our lives, think of our baptism as a solemn and wonderful and fruitful challenge to bring us to reflection and repentance and renewal of our faith and holy resolutions formed in the presence of God, which we fully intend to keep. And in the words of that great figure of the Scottish Church, Rabbi Duncan, Dr. John Duncan, we are reminded that the water of our baptism can never be washed from our brows. For better or for worse, he says, it will witness against us in the great day of Almighty God. Let me ask you, how are you profiting from your baptism? Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we have been in this very rich and encouraging subject, may each of us find our hearts searched, our consciences awakened, and in the doing of that, may we come to a comfortable understanding of the sacrament of baptism as a means to bring us great encouragement and also to bring into our lives a continual challenge to be what the sacrament says we really are. For his name's sake, amen.